Thank you, Ed, for reading that passage for us. In particular, my comments will center around the 20th to the 21st verses of that chapter that Ed just read there. A very encouraging passage, if at least in my opinion. This was a letter that was written to a young evangelist, Paul, wanting to encourage, uplift, direct, and instruct this young man to be effective in his work in the church. I think we can learn a lot of very valuable things if we want to be effective, if we want to grow, if we want to use the things that God has given us for His will. And we can learn from this passage, I believe. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, that you're getting ready to entertain. It's an important event in your house. You're entertaining some guests. And you go to your cabinets or your china hutch, and you bring down the best plates and the best things that you have. And you set them out on the table. You pour your iced tea in the glasses. And you notice that parts of bugs start floating up on the top of the iced tea in the glasses. What are you going to do? Let's say you've laid the plates out on the table, and you notice there's some dried egg yolk left on one of those plates. What are you going to do? Would you consider using your kitchen trash can to mix the iced tea in or make the lemonade for your guests? Would you present your pot roast on a hubcap that you just got from the garage in the middle of your table? Would you serve mashed potatoes to your guests from a bedpan? Well, all of those things sound absurd, and they would be. But let's ask ourselves this question. What does God see when He goes to look to use us in His kingdom? What have we left God with in terms of our usefulness when He wants to use us to do His will? Does He see contamination in this vessel? Does He see a cracked pot? Does He see a handle that's missing? Or does He find a pure and suitable tool for His purpose? This morning I want us to ask ourselves this question, each of us individually. What do I leave God to work with? Going back to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 20th verse. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What a blessing. A blessing that God can look down upon us and allow us to be something more than we are right now, or something more that we've been in the past. You see, we're not stuck where we are in this life. And we're not destined to only be a product of our genetic makeup or a product only of the way in which we were raised. You see, the way we were nurtured, or the nature of was made up our genetic makeup, does not determine whether we can be useful in God's kingdom. What's it say here? It says, if we cleanse ourselves from the latter. In other words, if we purify ourselves and bring ourselves before the Lord, He will use us as a vessel of honor. We don't have to be a vessel of dishonor. God gives us the opportunity to be valuable in his kingdom. We don't only have the opportunity, but we're encouraged to do this. And he helps us become valuable in his kingdom. So how is it that we become a vessel of honor? Well, we have to break free from the kind of thinking that binds us to our past sins. God didn't create us to become vessels of dishonor, but the devil would like to see us think that about ourselves. The devil would like for us to view ourselves as powerless, as unable to change, to become comfortable in our state of dishonor. That's how the devil would want it. Well, that's the way I was raised. That's the way I've always learned it. That's the way my mom and dad were. The devil would like us to have that kind of thinking. But here's how God sees us and how God wants us to see ourselves. Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, that's how God wants us to view ourselves. That's the truth of the situation. We're not the stained kettle that can't be used for the good dinner. We're not the cracked pot that's destined to become the dog's dish. We are the workmanship of God, created for good works. If we know who we are, then we must set our hearts toward becoming what he created us for. This verse in 2 Timothy mentions four things that are part of being a vessel of honor. And I'd like to look at those four things. Cleansing, sanctification, usefulness, and preparation are all mentioned. We must cleanse. We must cleanse ourselves from the works of dishonor. The word cleanse there means to purge out the things that shouldn't be there. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1, we read this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He has called us to purge out the things that make us unclean, to remove from our life the sinful nature. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put aside the things that weigh us down, that pull us back, hold us back from doing what he's created us for. We can't expect God to use us for honorable purposes if we're contaminated with sin. We're hindered when we have a guilty conscience, when we're burdened with the trials of a sinful life. We cannot show forth his glory when tainted by the world. We must search our hearts, repent of any evil, and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Some famous passages and examples of those who did that. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here the psalmist had a contrite and humble attitude toward the Lord and asked the Lord to help him see what needed to be changed in his life and to help him make that change. Psalm 51, starting with verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. These are the words of a penitent man, one who wants to push out the evil to cleanse, to be clean in the eyes of God. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we approach the Father and ask him to forgive us, to cleanse us, he is just and faithful to do that. That's what the promise is here. And this, I believe, is the first step to take away the sin of the past, uncontaminate ourselves. The blood of Jesus that we just remembered that sacrifice for can do that. This places us in the right relationship with God. It makes us clean. And it makes us worthy to be used for a noble purpose in God's kingdom. The second was mentioned as sanctification. To be sanctified means to make holy, to purify or consecrate, to venerate, to hallow, or as we use the word sanctify, to set for a purpose. To remain clean, we must separate ourselves from the ways of the world. We must put ourselves in a position to remain pure for the Master's use. Not only do we ask forgiveness for the past sins, but we put ourselves in a situation where we're not contaminating ourselves over and over again. We're not living in a situation of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. Turn there with me if you would. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Walk a different walk. Be in a different place. Don't put yourself back continually in the same old mire of the sin of the world. Put yourself away from that. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Think about how Daniel lived a life that was sanctified. He separated himself from the evil of that country that he lived in. He lived among the Babylonians, but he was not a Babylonian. He was sanctified for the Lord's work. Sanctification means setting aside his time, his effort, his being for the work of the Lord. Daniel devoted time to prayer. Daniel devoted time to be about the Lord's work. We put on this new man, the way Daniel did, by changing our thinking and our behavior. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we have help doing this. God doesn't allow us to struggle without help. If we've set our mind to doing His will, if we've set our mind to cleansing and sanctifying ourselves, He is there to help us. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We have help in that process. Think of our Lord's example, His times of prayer and meditation. The famous statement, Not my will, but thy will be done. He set Himself apart, dedicated His life for His Father's will. So that's sanctification. The third thing that's mentioned in that passage we read originally is to make ourselves useful. Useful means profitable. It means appropriate for the time and the place. It means appropriate for the purpose at hand. Able to be used. A lot of things keep us from being useful, but maybe pride and a self-serving attitude is right at the top of the list. Pride will not render us as useful in God's kingdom. We must develop the humble spirit of a servant. We can't be useful unless we're willing to serve. And we can't be a servant of God if we don't develop the talents that He's given us. We have to be a servant both of Christ and a servant of others. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, famous parable of the one who was given the responsibility when his master left to use the things, to be a good steward of the things that the Lord had left. In Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And we see the result of differences in the way that those goods were used. The 23rd verse, it says, His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those who took the things, the talents, the abilities that God had given them and used them for God's purpose was rewarded. But the 26th verse is the reply to the one who did not. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is there, I believe, to teach us a lesson about our responsibility to the Lord for what He has given us in all different ways. Our abilities, our talents, our goods that He has given us. That we should be a servant of His first and foremost and not a servant of ourselves. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 23 says, And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we are to be a servant of. The Bible teaches us that we are also to be servants of others. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 43 and 44 says, Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. This is how Jesus instructed His disciples that they should become great in the kingdom of God is to become a servant of others. Have you ever met somebody that seemed to be too important for the jobs that were there to be done. There's many ways to serve the Lord and others. Let's not view ourselves as too important to do the tasks that are at hand. A true servant's attitude doesn't view what needs to be done as beneath them. Remember the many examples of seemingly small things in the Bible that are recorded there for our instruction. Remember Rahab. Rahab simply hid some people, hid those spies, and thereby changed the course of the battle. The widow simply gave Elisha a place to stay. There was not a lot of fanfare. There wasn't anything broadcast to the whole nation of Israel about what that widow did. But that was recorded in the Bible as a wonderful work that she had done. The young lad that met Jesus only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's not much. Yet the Lord fed a whole multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The widow cast in the 2 mites. Yet the scripture says that she gave more than the rich man. We can go on and on with examples of seemingly small things that were done. They were done at the right time for the right reasons. They produced great things. And when we have a servant's heart, the Lord can take what we have and He can do wonderful things with them. The next time you see something that needs to be done for the church or some individual, don't think yourself, this task is below my ability level. There are greater things I could be doing with my time. That I'm too important to spend any time on this. But think rather, this is something I have now that I can do. This is something that I'm ready for, I'm prepared for. I'm going to do it. And that brings us to the next thing, is the preparation. So we've cleansed ourselves, we've put ourselves in a position where we can stay apart from the world. We have an attitude of wanting to be useful, looking for the things that need to be done. We prepare ourselves so when those things present, when those opportunities present themselves for us to be useful, we're ready. We're ready to do it. We must be ready when the opportunity comes, prepared with the knowledge and the faith that's necessary to get the job done now. We dare not put off our preparation lest we find ourselves unfit when the opportunity arises. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, the parable of the unwise and the wise virgins. When the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And you know, in that parable, some of them brought oil. And they trimmed their lamps. They were ready. So whenever the bridegroom came, their lamps were ready to go. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Each time we study and we meditate on the scriptures, each time we pray for strength and wisdom, we're putting our oil in our lamps and we're trimming our wicks. We're preparing ourselves. Titus 3 and 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So how do we go about preparing ourselves for this work? We equip ourselves with the armor of God. We load up our minds with the Word. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowledge in Jesus Christ, which we see in 2 Peter verse 1 and 3. So we learn from the true source. We be careful to fill our minds and hearts with what is true, what is good, what is righteous, what's from the Lord. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 13, says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Beware false teachers. Beware false doctrines. Be satisfied with God's word and his plan for the church. Don't be like those described in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 7, that says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You ever met somebody that seems to be interested in knowing the truth, but after several years in the church, they still have the same questions over basic doctrine? They still have the same doubts about what's right and wrong? Every time they hear a new idea from the world, they have to start all over again, questioning the church and its teachings. Well, this is debilitating to the individual, but it's also has an effect on the rest of the church. Brothers and sisters, let's not be that way. Let's be confident in our understanding so that we can be ready to do the work. Where do you find yourself today? When the Lord looks at you, are you a vessel worthy of an honorable purpose in his kingdom? He wants to be able to use you for his noble purposes. And I challenge you, as this new year begins here, to examine yourself in the light of these verses that we just looked at today. The Lord wants to use you this year. There's much work to be done. Will you be ready? We cleanse, we sanctify, we make ourselves useful, and we prepare to be ready when the opportunity comes. That's how we can be a useful tool, a useful vessel, a vessel of honor in the Lord's kingdom. If you're here this morning and you do not have a purpose in life, if you're wandering around trying to find out what is important, what should I be doing, what's worth anything at all, if those are the questions that you're asking, then the Lord Jesus has an answer for you. And if you're ready to accept his answer, take on his yoke, become a part of him, you will have a purpose. And you can be a vessel of honor. And we'll be glad to help you with that if you'll let us know as you come, as we stand and sing.
Number 576. I heard an old, old story.